Gail, God bless you all. You may be seated. Who's out there from the CD table? Okay, there's Linda. 25 or 30? 25, okay. Good. We had one thing said 30, one thing said 25. $25 for the CD sets from the Day in God's Word. Wonderful. And you know, the announcements regarding the holiday time, the fellowship on the 23rd and the open house on the 1st, we don't have details yet. We're working on them, but mostly just for your pre-planning, because a lot of people plan way in advance what they're going to do during that time. And so we just didn't want to mess anybody up, you know. If you're wondering whether to, you know, when is a good time to go visit family, that might help you decide if you want to be a part of the things we're doing. It'll be a fellowship in the evening on the 23rd. And on the 1st, it'll be an open house, which will be more of a come-and-go type of thing. But believers doing stuff together on the new year, okay? So today, we're going to get into some things that really, in many ways, the Day in God's Word caused me to think about this section of Scripture, because there are some great similarities here. But before we get into it, I should mention that this is one of those sections that people consider to be negative. And in fact, if you've been paying attention, if you've been coming regularly over the past few months, I've kind of intentionally singled out some of those sections in the Scriptures to teach on Sundays. And there's a reason for it. It's that I'm just feeling really negative. No. It's that, you know, because they're perceived as negative, these are parts of Scripture that are often avoided and not taught as much as they should be. And in my estimation, if this is God's word to God's people, there's nothing negative about it. That's kind of positive, isn't it? Now, God's word does speak about negative things that we're going to encounter in life. Anybody ever encounter any? Yeah, so I think we should be happy that God has something to say about those things as well. Particularly today, we're going to 2 Timothy 3, and we're going to look quite a bit at those who pretend to be speaking for God, but in fact are not. Pretend to be teaching God's word, but in fact they're teaching something else. And before we look at it, I should mention to those of you who are newer to God's word, or maybe some of our friends here today who aren't Christians, you might think, what's the big deal? You know, it's just words. So what's the big deal if somebody changes them or adds to them, or, you know, so that's a valid question. If you don't know, that's a valid question. And, you know, the best I can explain it is, think of the person who is most dear to you in your life. Do you have one? Everybody have one? Okay. And that, let's say that person wrote you a letter. Okay. Somebody that you really care about, you really care what they think. They're the most dear person to you in the world, and they write you a letter. Would you want three or four other people to look at that letter first, change some things, add some things, cut out some things they didn't like, and then hand it to you? No, I would not either. Well, you know, let's just pretend there is a God, and this God gave words to the earth, okay, that he wanted us to know. Just let's, you know, hold your disbelief in suspension momentarily, and that there is this God who gave these words. Wouldn't that apply there as well? Wouldn't you want to get them purely? Those of you who don't believe on Jesus Christ or don't, you know, are not Christians here, wouldn't you at least want a shot at hearing what it is before you say, I don't want it? I would. And in addition to that, as those of you know who are more deeply into the things of God, when you look at the pure word of God, it is more than just words. It's more than just explanation. There is power in those words when they're pure, right? That power dissipates when those words become mixed with other things. So it's a very, very important topic. And here in 2 Timothy chapter 3, 2 Timothy, of course, Timothy was a leader in the church in the first century. The Apostle Paul was the individual who really raised him up and then left him in a leadership position. And in 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, two letters from Paul to Timothy, divinely inspired, therefore they're they're good for us as well. But they were initially written to Timothy to help him in his situation. And here we go, chapter 3, it says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come." Perilous times shall come. This word perilous may not communicate to you. Most of your modern translations, if you have a modern translation in front of you, it probably says difficult. Terrible. Terrible's a little bit better, but doesn't quite get it. The word used here, it means, it's a word for fierce. It's used of storms. It's used of people. You ever been in a fierce storm? I have once, almost died in it. It was beyond terrible. It was sure beyond difficult. It was fierce. This is the word used of those men who came out of the tombs and were running at Jesus. Remember that record? The ones who, if they tried to chain him up, they broke the chains and they lived out in the tombs. They came running at Jesus. They were not just difficult. They were fierce. They were fierce. So it's an extreme word for extreme times. Okay? And it says, in the last days, these fierce times shall come. Why are the times going to be fierce? Not because of natural disasters, but because of verse 2. Men. Certain men who are here described that are the reason for the times being fierce. It says, men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boastful, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, etc. This is quite a list. And you could find similar lists elsewhere in God's Word. You might be familiar with that. A few of these are really interesting here. For example, where it says, despisers of those that are good in verse 3. What the text really reads is despisers of good. Anything good. They despise. I know people like that. They despise it simply based on the fact that it's good. You understand? Later on in verse 4, where it speaks of lovers of pleasure, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. The text is not just lovers of pleasure more, but lovers of pleasures rather than lovers of God. In fact, one translation reads, men who put pleasure in the place of God. It's quite a list here. And, you know, if you'd like to, and I've done it in my private study, examine each of these, look them up. There's learning in each of them. We're not going to do it today. Today we're not going to look at each of these individual things. I think you can all see just from a cursory reading of the list, it's bad stuff, right? It's bad stuff. Okay, that's all we need to know for today. Why? Because there's a figure of speech employed here. It's one we really like and notice often in God's Word. Anybody know what it is? Ascenditon. Ascenditon. Now, if you're new, don't freak out. You don't have to learn all these fancy words. All it means, and it's a very helpful thing if you're interested in reading God's Word. All it means is when you encounter a list that's not connected by and or some other connector, and you know, when you have a list. And I think you can naturally assume what the emphasis is here. If you are telling someone to go to the store for you, and you say, buy milk and eggs and cereal and jelly and something healthy. And kale. You're making it very clear each one of those items is important, right? That's a figure of speech called polysyndeton. When we just read a list that's unconnected by ands, each item is significant, but it's not the emphasis is not on the items. The emphasis is on the introduction or on the conclusion, or sometimes on both. Okay? A list of bad stuff, but what's really important in the message here is not the individual items, but what's he saying about this bad stuff. Men shall be all of these things. And what really matters here is the conclusion. And in some ways, this list has two conclusions. one final thing about the men that kind of sums up everything about them. And then a secondary conclusion as to what we're supposed to do about them, or what Timothy in particular is supposed to do about them. So you've got this list. Let's read it again. Lovers of their own selves, covetous, boastful, proud, blasphemers, disobedient, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures rather than lovers of God. Then it says, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Oh, I love this. We could spend an hour on this half of a verse. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Godliness is a great term in God's word. And it really, the best way I know how to define it is, it's talking about a quality that's evident in someone. It's the quality of someone who has a relationship with God. When somebody truly has a relationship with God, the quality that shows in their life is godliness. That's why, for example, elsewhere in Timothy, he talks about exercising yourself unto godliness, right? Other kinds of exercise may be of a little bit of profit, but if you want to exercise towards something, exercise yourself unto godliness. Well, if godliness is a quality of one who has a relationship with God, how would I exercise myself to godliness? Yeah, by cultivating a relationship with God, right? We can do that. Now, here's the thing. It speaks of these people as having a form of godliness, a form of godliness. The outer form looks like one who has a relationship with God. Okay, I'll give you the example. I promised myself I wouldn't use this example today, but it's still the best example I could think of, most graphic example I could think of. When I was a little kid, I grew up on the East Coast, and my parents used to, why, I don't know, but when I was like 8 years old, they'd let me take a rowboat out into Barnegat Bay and fish, and I would catch sea robins, I would catch flounder, and I would catch a fish called a blowfish. Anybody familiar with blowfish? They're really scrawny, little, nothing fish. But when a predator comes by, or like when you catch one, they puff themselves up. And they get like basketballs. And they look like big, scary fish. Okay? But there's nothing in them but air. If you like stick them with your knife, which of course I would never do, they just go... And they reveal that it's just a form. There's nothing underneath it. See? You might say, every Christian I've ever met is like that. Well, you know, I got to hand it to you. Many Christians I've met are like that too. They put more effort into the form than they put into the relationship with God. That doesn't mean that it can't be done right. You know, why would you need a form of godliness if there weren't something real called godliness to imitate? Many, many people, I admit, put more effort into the form than they do into the relationship with God. However, you and I can have a relationship with God, and then what shows is true godliness. And if somebody sticks a knife in it, there's concrete underneath. These individuals, it says, have the outward form of having a relationship with God, but it says denying the power thereof. The Aramaic probably puts it best where it says they are far from the power thereof. Okay? Again, if godliness is a quality of one who has a relationship with God, then what gives that quality its power? A genuine relationship with God, right? So they work hard on the outward qualities, but they are far from an actual relationship with God. They'll tell you they are, but they're far from that relationship with God. Then the second conclusion to this list, after reading about these guys, it should be obvious and something we all want to do, where it says, from such do what? From such turn away. From such turn away. This seems obvious, but you know, I think maybe because we love people, because we want to help people, so often we encounter this type of person. And we think, boy, if I just sit down with them and share God's word with them for a little bit, they'll change. They'll change. As you'll see, they won't. You know, there are a lot of people who, when they first hear God's word, do change. You know, some of them are downright obstinate, arrogant, obnoxious unbelievers like I once was, and maybe some of you once were. I had never really heard the truth of God's word. Once I heard it, I melted. However, I wasn't one of these guys. Okay? When we encounter those guys who are pretending, one thing about my arrogant and ignorant and obnoxious self was I wasn't pretending to have a relationship with God. Okay? I denied there was such thing as a God or a relationship with God. We're talking about people here who move around and say, oh yeah, I've got something a little better than Christianity. It's still Christian, but you know, it's something you don't have. And they work so hard on polishing that appearance of having something special. But it says they're far from that one thing that makes it special, which is a true relationship with God. And the one thing he tells them to do is when you encounter them, avoid them. No amount of talk is going to change such people. No amount of engagement is going to change such people. Okay? And for those of you who have been in those situations, you understand that. You know, we love people. We want to help them. Well, there are some people that can't be helped, or at least can't be helped right now. Maybe someday when they're deflated, then they'll be humble to really hearing the word of God. But meanwhile, he tells Timothy, when you encounter those guys, just turn away. How come? Well, let's keep reading. Oh, do I want to talk about this? Yeah, let's talk about this first. We're coming back here, but turn to Hebrews, please. It's not hard to find. Right after Timothy is Titus, and then Philemon, you might not even see, and then Hebrews. And we're going to look at a verse in Hebrews 4. You know, the other thing to note about this is this list is some pretty despicable things, right? And think of who it's being used to describe. It's not being used to describe anarchists. It's not being used to describe bank robbers or terrorists. It's being used to describe people who say they're speaking for God, people who say they're speaking for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's pretty astounding when you think about it. You know, I would assume that anyone who's trying to speak for the Lord Jesus Christ is inherently good. They might be a little misguided, but they're inherently good. The Word of God says that it's far beyond misguided. One of the great things about God's Word, and it's here in Hebrews 4, I wanted to show it to you, in verse 12, many of you are familiar with this. It says, for the word of God, verse 12, the word of God is quick and powerful. Quick is an old word meaning living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow. And look at this. It's a discerner. It's a judge of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's one of the things that's so wonderful about God's word. It doesn't primarily deal with behavior. It deals with the thoughts and intents of the heart. Like Danny mentioned today, if you know, no matter how far you feel from the things of God, if you will just listen today, you'll find these words, they penetrate. They penetrate. Christianity isn't a philosophy. It's not a technique. It's a life. And these words of God, they penetrate. One reason some people hate these words is because they penetrate. They get right down to the thoughts and intents of the heart. Some of those things we don't want anybody to see. What we're really thinking, what we're really motivated by. But those same words can change those things within me as well, you see. And the other great thing is God's word reveals what's in the heart. I'm so thankful for that. Because we may look at individuals like this and think a lot of things. But God says, look, if this is what they're doing, this is what's inside them. If this is what they're doing, this is what's inside them. I figure he's God. He knows what's inside man much better than I do. And he says, this is what is inside such people. And I choose to believe that. We'd be wise to consider it, right? Let's go back to 2 Timothy 3. you know, if I am to turn away from such, how do I recognize them? You know, I've met some really obnoxious people who actually were speaking for God. And I've met some really attractive people who were not. How do you know? Well, he's given us two great safeguards, right? Number one, if you're a Christian, you ought to know God's word. You ought to know God's word. Well, that's the minister's job. Says who? I mean, it is the minister's job, but who says it's not your job too, right? You know what? Because then if the minister's wrong, you can know it. If you don't know God's word and you like your minister, then whatever comes out that man or woman's mouth, you just take as gospel. That's terrible. Everything I say on a Sunday morning isn't always right. You've heard me correct myself more than once, right? No, God wants all his people to know his word. And guess what? If I know his word, then when something that is sort of like God's word is coming out of a man or woman's mouth, I know the difference, don't I? Yeah. And the other thing is, like we saw in our day in God's word last weekend, if you are a Christian, you've got something inside of you as well, right? It's the Spirit of God that said, he said would guide us into all truth. The Spirit of God recognizes what's genuine and what's counterfeit. I can't tell you, and probably if I asked you all to stand up and give a testimony, we'd be here all day, because I'm sure many of you, like me, goodness, I went to so many different places of worship in my youth, not just Christian, but you name it. I had believed on the Lord Jesus Christ when I was a young lad, but decided that the Christianity I was faced with was not sufficient, and it wasn't. But I was saved. I went all these places, and you know, a lot of people were pretty doggone convincing. But something inside me said, "That ain't it. That's not me. That's not me. That's not me." Finally, heard somebody preaching God's word purely, and something inside me said, "That's me talking." We as Christians can and should trust the Spirit that God's placed inside of us. It'll keep us out of all kinds of trouble and lead us into all kinds of good. See? So can we know when we encounter such people? You know, I don't know every verse of Scripture. Maybe they're wrong and I don't even know it. And again, we're not talking about error. We're talking about intentional error. Somebody who's intentionally using the Bible and using the things of God for their own purposes. You know, we all make mistakes. We're all human. None of us know the Word of God perfectly, but some intentionally distort it for their own purposes. That's what this is talking about. How can I know? I've got the Word of God and I've got the Spirit of God. That's how I could know. And then in such cases, what I'm to then do is clear, isn't it? Engagement conversation. No. Avoid them. You know, having just covered this much, you might say, well, thank God this is just going to happen in the last days, right? But I hate to inform you that we're in them. In fact, Timothy was in them. Otherwise, why would he be warning Timothy about this? If the last days are going to be sometime in the distant future, why is he telling Timothy, avoid these guys if they're not going to show up for another 5,000 years, right? No, we're in the last days. The last days began on the day of, the last days for the church on earth began on the day of Pentecost, and they'll terminate at the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're in those last days, so we need to be aware of these things as well, you see? Now, verse 6, of this sort are they which creep into houses, and don't get offended here, lead captive silly women laden with sins, laden with divers lusts. Okay, first of all, silly doesn't mean silly. And, you know, I've actually heard people say, Paul says women are silly. First of all, King James, the word silly meant more than the way we use it today. But, well, what it means is not much better. It means shallow or weak. But I think you all know men can be equally shallow and weak, right? I've encountered shallow and weak men and women. I've encountered strong men and women. I suspect in the church that Timothy was overseeing, this might have been referring to a particular group, person or group of people in a particular attack that focused on the women. Otherwise, women would not be highlighted here, because we know that men can be equally deceived, can't they? Some of us have, and thank God we've gotten delivered from it. So you know, I cannot believe that Paul is saying here, men won't get tricked, but women will. Or, you know, men are all deep and women are shallow. No. I suspect, like other places we read in God's Word, He's speaking these general truths that we can all learn from, but regarding a specific situation that was going on there in Ephesus. And isn't it interesting? He says that they creep in. They creep into houses. They creep into houses. We still see this today. Today, primarily, such people creep into houses via the internet, via television. And the shallow and ungrounded are entranced by them. You know, I've met people who consider themselves deeply spiritual because they have quote-unquote Christian programs on in their home all day long, sun up to sunset to midnight. They're following 30 different people on the internet and taking in everything they have to say. They consider themselves to be deeply spiritual. But they're making no distinction regarding these various messages. They're just taking it all in. That's not deeply spiritual, you know. God wants us to be discerning. And if I know where I can receive God's Word purely and plainly, does that mean I'm forbidden from going other places? No, but, why would I, right? What's your favorite steak, Jared? Sorry, Lucas. What's your favorite steak? T-bone? Okay. Rare, medium rare, well done. What do you like? Medium rare. Okay. Can you remember the place you had the best medium rare T-bone you've ever had in your life?
My house.
Your house. Okay. Well, let's say there's a restaurant. Let's say there's a restaurant in the greater Columbus area that makes an unsurpassed T-bone. You know where to get the best possible T-bone you're ever going to have in your life. Would you bother going to all these other places to say, we're almost as good as they are? Of course not, right? Many Christians feel like the more sources they have, the better off they are. That's really not, you know, if this is God's Word, if this is God's Word now, if it is God's Word, I would think that I should be looking for somebody who's going to present it to me clearly, accurately, understandably, no more, no less. And this isn't a promo for our church, by the way. I don't care if you come here or not. Just go someplace that's relying on the Word of God and not on all this other wacko stuff. I'll get into it in a minute with you as to why that wacko stuff can be so appealing. But man, the Word of God is living and powerful. The Word of God is living and I don't care if you ever come here and learn it or not. I'm glad you guys are here today. But the Word of God is powerful. The minute we get all this peripheral stuff that's sort of like the Word of God or in addition to the Word of God, all it does is diminish the power. You see? That's why messages like this are so important. Believers are entranced by these things, but the Word of God says the only object of the men promoting it is to lead you captive. Galatians speaks of this as well, right? As a number of places in God's Word too. Galatians 4 comes to mind about the motive is to lead you captive. You know, if I want to lead you captive, I know Galatians 4 speaks about how, of course I'm going to be nice to you. Of course I'm going to tell you how wonderful you are. Of course I'm going to never reprove you. Oh, Lord, no, never reprove you, because then you might get your feelings hurt and then you wouldn't be one of mine anymore. Okay? The object, however, God says, is to lead us captive. Okay? You ever been led captive? You know, you catch more flies with honey than you do with vinegar. Is that the way the saying goes? Catch more Christians that way, too. We're not interested in catching Christians, but there are those who are interested in catching Christians. You see? And of course there's a sweetness to it and an outward appeal to it, but it's far from the power thereof. You see? I think you understand. It says that those who are shallower are entranced by this stuff. who are laden with sins and led away with divers lusts. All that means is immature Christians, because when a Christian is immature, they're occupied with their own sins, right? They're occupied with their own sins, because God's word tells us in Christ we are now, what, righteous, you know? When we believe that, now we don't go out and intentionally sin, but we're not thinking about what sinners we are all day long, right? We're thinking about, thank God, by the grace of God, poor old Tom Burke is now righteous before God and holy before God. And God calls me his son. God calls you his daughter. God says we're part of his temple, of his dwelling place. I don't walk around laden down with my sins. When they come up, I take them to the cross and I leave them there where they belong, okay? And I'm also, and you're also not led around with divers lusts, right? Because we recognize once again who we now are in Christ. So when we're tempted in various ways, what do? We do what the Word of God tells us. We reckon the old man dead, right? And reckon ourselves alive unto God. That's why some of you who are more mature in Christ might not understand why anybody would fall for this message that such men were promoting. Because you wouldn't fall for it, right? If somebody came to your house, Missy, or came on your TV or through your computer with a message that was sort of like the Christian message, but promised all kinds of extra stuff, you wouldn't buy it for a second. But see, you're one who's grown up in God's Word. You don't think about your sin all the time, do you? No. Okay. You're not led about with lusts all the time, are you? No. You've learned what it is to be a mature Christian. You've put on the mind of Christ. You've reckoned the old man dead. So these things might not reach you, but boy, they're going to reach some. See, he's telling Timothy here again, not because Timothy might fall prey to this stuff, but Timothy's responsible for others. Timothy's responsible for others. And there are so many out there, God bless them. My heart breaks for those Christians who really love God, but they don't know where to find him. So they just try to find him everywhere. And along with God, they find all this other stuff that just weighs them down and distracts them and deceives them for the rest of their lives. That's these men who it's speaking of, that was their occupation, you see. And those who, the rest of the verse speaks of those who listened to him. People who were laden with sins, led away with divers lusts. And look at this, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Oh man, I don't know if that verse even needs explanation, does it? I mean, once again, I know people like this. Maybe you do too. Maybe they're always telling me what they're learning. They've always got some new person they're listening to on TV or the radio or somebody they're following on the internet or some new DVD class they got on the Book of Revelation. And they've always got, they're always excited about the stuff they're learning, and they never seem to grow. They never seem to grow. The point of learning God's Word isn't because God likes it. If the more verses you know, the more he likes you. No, the more we learn God's Word, the more we learn who he is, so we can then have a relationship with him. But there are people who just seem to be learning. They've always got their head in something related to the Bible. But there never seems to be any growth. They're always talking about the person they're listening to now. And then you see him in 6 months, and somebody else, this guy really has it. See him in another 6 months, oh no, that guy didn't, but this guy really has it. They're learning. But somehow, they never arrive at anything. You know, it's a common ailment in Christianity because too many Christians listen to individuals like are being described here in 2 Timothy 3. We don't have to. And, you know, like Timothy, we can help others recognize that such messages are unnecessary. It's going to get positive here in a minute. I'm sorry. But this is God's Word, right? This is God's Word. I got to teach it to you sometime. Now, verse 8, speaking again of those individuals who are doing the teaching, who are pretending to be godly and are far from it. It says, now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. Oh, man. Who's this Jannes and Jambres stuff? The Jewish writings, not the Old Testament, but other Jewish writings tell us that Jannes and Jambres, at least they say Jannes and Jambres were the names of the sorcerers that tried to resist Moses. Do you remember when Moses came to Pharaoh and said, "Let my people go"? And the Pharaoh had some sorcerers. And those sorcerers could do some pretty powerful stuff, right? They could throw down their sticks, and their sticks turned into snakes. But then Moses threw down his, and his turned into a snake and like ate theirs, right? Which is pretty humorous record when you think about it. But they were doing this because they were resisting. They were trying to resist the truth, trying to resist what God wanted, which was, hey, let my people go. Pharaoh didn't want to let the Jews go. The people around Pharaoh didn't want to let them go. They resisted. They withstood. Eventually, they gave in, didn't they? But initially, they resisted, and they resisted vehemently. It compares these men to Jannes and Jambres. And by the way, where it says that they, as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. The Greek word for withstood and resist are the same Greek word. I don't know why they translated it differently. Then it says, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. You know, resisting the truth, I should explain this as well. There are a lot of ways to resist. And head-on fighting is only one of them. Any of you are kung fu movie fans? There's got to be a few out there. Come on, be proud. Okay. Okay. The Donahue brothers, that's it, I guess. Okay. Okay. Have you seen those movies where the guy comes you've got the peaceful kung fu master, and the guy comes to attack him, and he resists without throwing a blow, right? Just, he's like that the whole time. They're shooting bullets at him, and he's doing that, right? Is that resisting? Yes, it is. Yes, it is. More often than a head-on attack, this is the way that such men and women resist the truth. That's why he says, turn away from them. Because you try to share God's word with them, they don't care about God's word, ultimately. They don't care about it. And so you never get a straight answer out of them. They're not going to say, no, I don't believe the word of God. By their actions and by their presentation, they don't believe the God. But they're not going to say that because they're presenting themselves as ministers of Christ. So they every question you ask, they do that. You talk for 3 hours. You go home and you realize, they didn't answer one question. You can resist that way as well, you see. And it says they're of corrupt minds, and it says they're reprobate concerning the faith. One more pretty cool word here. This word reprobate. It's a word for, that we've looked at often in God's word, that regards a testing of some sort, a proving of some sort, a demonstrating of some sort. Romans 12:2 talks about, as we believe God's word, we're transformed, and then our lives become living proof of the truth of those words, okay? We test God's word and prove it to be true. Well, this word's the opposite word. It says, in other words, they've been tested and failed, okay? Specifically regarding what test? Regarding the faith. Regarding what's the faith? Okay. Now you guys who are new, thank you. You get an extra gold star in heaven for listening to all this stuff. But the church needs it today. And again, if you hang in there with me, you're going to learn some things that'll help you. The Word of God speaks about, there's a word for teaching. And all it means is teaching, right? All it means is teaching. But at places, it is the teaching. When God speaks about the teaching, the didaskalos, the doctrine, he's talking about the teaching regarding what God's done in Christ. Likewise, the word faith is a pretty general word. All faith means is you get some information and say, yeah, I believe that. That's all, you know. Cheryl, is the sky blue? You believe the sky's blue? Yeah, there's faith demonstrated, okay? Faith can be based on a lot of stuff. But when it speaks about the faith, it's speaking about very particular the faith regarding the doctrine, the faith regarding God tells us in his word what he's done in Christ, and we grow up into that. That's called the faith. You with me so far? So these men may produce a lot of stuff, a lot of smoke, a lot of fireworks, but they add nothing to the furtherance of the faith. Because ultimately they're not adhering to the doctrine. All right? Verse 9, it says, they shall proceed no further. Well, sadly, no further means not very far. Not very far. Clearly, if they were going to proceed no further, why would he bother to write to Timothy about him, right? In fact, in chapter 4, look at chapter 4 across the page real quick. It says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and be turned unto fables. He says, that time's still coming. So these guys will proceed a little further, right? But not much, not much. If nothing else, not beyond this lifetime, right? What they're endeavoring to promulgate, what they're endeavoring to build for themselves is not going to last into eternity, that's for sure. They're not going to proceed much farther, okay? Not very far, it says. But they can proceed a little bit. And again, that's why such things are written. You know, especially for you leaders who are like Timothy, watching over the lives of others. And again, when we encounter such, there's one way to deal with them, and that is turn away. And that's the only way to deal with such. Now, let's get to the positive stuff. Okay? You ready for that? Okay, yeah, me too. I think you understand why God needs to tell us this stuff in the Word of God, right? Any of you have children? Have you told your children about dangerous things to avoid? Do not stick your finger in that little hole there in the wall. Things like that. You know, see that nice, pretty concrete out in front of our house? Don't go playing in it. Is that what a good parent would do? Yeah, God's doing the same thing. God's doing the same thing. He tells us in his word about obstacles to the Christian life and to the growth of the faith. The obstacles are never our focus. Now, some of you who've never been here before might be thinking, man, all this guy talks about is obstacles. I don't every Sunday, okay? I don't every Sunday. This particular Sunday I am, because God's word does deal with the obstacles. It does deal with the obstacles, but it's never our focus, okay? We're to be aware of those things so that we recognize them when we see them. But that's never our focus, okay? If you're if you deal with money, if you deal with cash, it's good for you to be aware of that there are counterfeits out there, right? You might encounter them occasionally, and if you know your stuff, you're going to recognize those counterfeits. But counterfeits are not your focus, but it's a good thing you know about them, so you can deal with them when you encounter them. That's why these things are in God's Word. And that's why he needs to tell Timothy about him, because Timothy's interested in furthering the truth among God's people. But now when it comes to Timothy, look at this. He says in verse 10, but you have fully known my doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience. Oh, I love this. See, Timothy, again, was a man who was trained up by Paul, right? He had traveled with Paul. He had watched Paul. And it says he had fully known these things. The fully known is a word for seeing something and thinking about it. Seeing something and tracing it through. You know, you can relate to this, I'm sure. You could have 20 people in a room watching a presentation of some sort. Some are totally zoned out, right? Some are listening, and some are just following not just every word, but what's that guy doing? How's he doing that? How does that fit with what the other, just tracing it through? That's what it says Timothy did with Paul, okay? When Timothy traveled with Paul, in other words, this fully knowing is a choice. Timothy decided, I want to learn all about what makes this guy tick. So he watched. And it says, you don't just fully know my doctrine, what Paul taught. That's the most important thing. But he said, you also studied and figured out my manner of life. And what's the other stuff? Manner of life. My purpose, faith or believing, long-suffering, love, patience, all of those things he had seen in Paul, he had studied, he had thought about. Boy, I think that's wonderful. In fact, the Aramaic, once again, this fully known in the Aramaic, it's the word for pursued or followed after. So Timothy had really aggressively watched Paul and thought about this stuff as he traveled. It was a choice he made. You know, I encourage you, if you have access to someone who's truly living the faith, truly living the truth, not just a form of godliness, but the real thing where it shows, you know, you'd be wise to do the same, you young guys, because that kind of example isn't always available. If you've got one, I'd advise you to take advantage of it. So here's a list of things, and again, it's that figure of Sinditon, isn't it? For we know my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions. Whoa, wait a minute. I liked the first stuff. I liked it up until that word persecutions. But you know, there again, isn't that honest? Oh man, I love that so much. That's what separates God's word out from all the other stuff. It's honest. Because, you know, Timothy had seen that part of Paul too. He'd seen how Paul loved. He'd seen how Paul taught. Seen how Paul lived. He saw how Paul suffered. He saw how Paul was persecuted. As we've talked about many, many times, boy, that's the kind of leader I want. You know, how many times have I told you that, you know, and I know many of you agree that I've sat at the feet of spiritual teachers and spiritual leaders who just seem to be perfect. I never learned much from them. The ones who I learned from were the ones who were human like me, the ones who made mistakes like me, the ones who had bad things happen to them like I do. And then I watched how they dealt with it. See, the fact that you are a spiritual man or woman doesn't mean you never get persecution or affliction. It shows in what do you do in that persecution and affliction? What do you do? What do you do with your brain? What do you do with your mouth? What do you do with your time and decisions in the difficult times? Boy, there's a great measure of someone who truly has that godliness we were talking about. See, that's so important. If somebody makes no errors ever, never loses their temper, never gets in trouble, never just feels pressured by the world, that's not a real person. That's a form of some sort. See, I want to see the real person who walks with God and how they deal with that stuff, because as you'll see in the next verse, it says anybody who wants to live godly is going to suffer persecution, right? We saw that in our day in God's Word as well, didn't we? That just by very nature of belonging to Jesus Christ, the world's going to hate us. And if we have the audacity to live for Him, there's going to be persecution. So the question is, how do you deal with it? Oh man, I've been so surprised so many times over the years. I've seen men and women who I thought were deeply spiritual. Really, boy, this guy's locked in with God. And as soon as life got difficult, they melted. And then there've been people who I never really noticed, hardly. And when life got difficult, boy, there was a giant in there. See? Oh, I think that's wonderful. I think that is wonderful. That's the type of thing Timothy looked at in the life of Paul. That's the type of thing we can find in each other's lives and develop in our own lives. So it's not just a form of godliness, but there's a real strength on the inside. But you leaders, boy, never be afraid of showing people the persecutions and afflictions as well as the love and all the other good stuff, right? Because that's part of your life. And if this stuff is real, and I believe it is, we should be able to live according, not just live on Sundays, and not just live on good days, but 24/7 for the rest of our lives, it should be able to sustain us. And it can. But how will people ever recognize that if they don't see it sustaining you when you're going through difficulties, you see? Paul wasn't afraid to admit that he had some. And elsewhere in God's Word, we see that as well, don't we? So here it is again. Persecution, affliction, which came unto me at Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, what persecutions I endured. Now, please note also, out of them all, the Lord delivered me. That's part of what Timothy saw too, right? Out of them all, the Lord delivered me, and that we should expect as well. And then, yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But those other guys, evil men and seducers, shall wax worse and worse. Okay, King James language. This isn't talking about bees or ears. What do some of your modern translations say? Huh? That's a rough. Instead of wax, what do they say? Okay, grow isn't bad, but you know that the word wax has the sense of something growing bigger, growing, you know, that they're not just going to grow, but they're going to, like, it's used of the moon still, right? The moon waxing and the moon waning. When you start with that little sliver and then it gets bigger and bigger, that's waxing, okay? Has nothing to do with body hair either, I might add. You'll remember that word now, won't you? It says that they will get worse and worse. They will get worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But if we are at a place in life where we are not going to be deceived, and we help those around us grow to where they're not deceived, then let them get worse and worse. You know, such men and women are going to do their work in the world regardless of your efforts and mine. God's word never tells us to stop them. You know, write them mean letters, shut down their website. No, 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 no. He's concerned about your mind, your heart first and foremost, and then helping others in the church to recognize what is genuine and what is counterfeit. Okay, even when we've done so, they'll go on getting worse and worse, but that doesn't need to affect us. And really the great conclusion here is in verse 14, where it says, continue thou, okay? They're going to do what they're going to do, whatever we do. We're not going to stop them. But, he says to Timothy, continue thou in the things that you've learned and have been assured of, knowing of whom you've learned them. Oh, isn't this something? Continue, this word continue is one that came up in our day in God's word as well, right? It's also translated like to abide, to remain. Oh, isn't this simple? So all this stuff's going on, okay? There are those whose lives I'm entrusted with, and if you start telling me about some new thing you're hearing that we need to bring into the church, we'll look at it from God's word, and we'll see that, you know, that's sounds exciting, but that's not really God's word. Not really God's word. There are two things that Timothy is commanded. Anybody pick up on it? There's only in this section we looked at today, there are two commands. Two Greek words, Greek verbs that are in the imperative, which means a command. The first one we read back early on in the chapter, turn away. And the other is continue. When these things, it's so simple for the Christian, when these things arise, when we hear those other messages, we turn away from them, but we continue. We continue in the things we've been taught. We continue in the doctrine. We continue in the Word of God. We continue in those things that we know God has called us to and God puts His stamp upon. And we can ignore the rest. Can we look at one more section before we close out today? I think we might continue in 2 Timothy next week. And we're done with all the bad guys, okay? From here on out, 2 Timothy is real positive. So don't be afraid to come back for the good stuff. But 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6 deals with some of the same thing. Probably one page back for most of you, maybe two. In verse 3, it says, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, That's what we just looked at, right? Men who were teaching things that were not according to the, not lined up with the gospel, the doctrine that's according to godliness. The words according to, by the way, are the words for leading to or towards. Okay? There are words that lead toward godliness, and there are words that lead away from it. So if anybody's teaching things other than the doctrine leads us to godliness. Anybody's teaching anything else, it says he's proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmising, perverse disputings, men of corrupt minds, destitute of the truth, supposing the gain of godliness. How can he say that about these men? Well, because he's God. He knows what's in the heart of men. When it says, from such withdraw thyself, that is not in the text, but it's not bad advice. And look at this. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain. We already understand what godliness is, right? We saw that there is a doctrine that leads to godliness. There is a doctrine, therefore, that leads us to having a relationship with God and exhibiting all those qualities of God in our lives. That's what we want to pursue. That's what we want to continue in. And it says it's godliness with contentment. And, oh, I love this word. See, I know you guys get tired of me explaining Greek words, but this is such a great one. This word contentment has negative connotations for me, like cows chewing cud. That's not this word at all, okay? This word contentment is a word used in secular literature of nations that have everything they need within their own borders. So they have all exports, no imports. Oh, isn't that a wonderful word? This is the word used in 2 Corinthians 9:8, where it says that in him we have all sufficiency in all things. It's the word sufficiency. That's the great message here. With the Spirit of God, you get born again and God's got his Spirit within you. You learn his word and be true to his word. And what else do you need to grow up in? A lot of great things that God says help us, you know. The church is the pillar and ground of the truth. But can I grow, if somebody, I don't want to say that. If you all went someplace really good and left me alone, okay, and you weren't around anymore, could I still grow up into him? Yeah, I could, right? I've got his, without his Spirit would be destitute, without his word would be destitute. Many other things we have to help, but with his Spirit and his word, what else do we need? And nobody could take that Spirit out of you, right? But they can attempt to take that word away from you. Like I said at the beginning, you know, that letter from that person you loved, right? Did you think of that person that you love more than anybody, would love to receive a letter from more than anybody? What if they had an enemy who was jealous of how much you love the other person? Wouldn't they be interested in giving you the wrong message? Well, you know, God's got an enemy who's interested in giving us the wrong message. We keep our minds and hearts in the pure word of God. Don't listen to those people who say, well, yeah, you know, yeah, you're born again, that's great. You're learning God's word, that's great. But you know, then there's this other thing. The other thing is the thing we just read about. And it does not lead anywhere but confusion and desperation and death. If you continue in the steps of God's word with his Spirit within, nothing but growth ensues. Nothing but godliness ensues. And it gives us that self-sufficiency in the world where we know, by the grace of God now, mind you, but by the grace of God, I have everything I need. All, you know, no imports necessary other than the two things I've already imported, the Word of God and the Spirit of God. And then my life becomes one of giving from the abundance of what's within me because I've stayed true to what God has laid out for his children in order to grow up fully and maturely into Christ, which is the Spirit of God and the Word of God. Okay? All right. I love you guys. What are we closing with, Danny?
Number 21, face-to-face. We're going to do verse 1 and verse 3. Thank you, Tom.
Yes, sir.
Face to face.
if our Lord tarries, we'll see you by and by next Saturday night. All right? God bless.